are building a culture of leaders. Not just people who call themselves Christians, but men and women who will rise up to be the change agents in our society. People who believe that there is way too much at stake just to passively let life go by. Our leadership will be defined by these four guiding principles. We will be leaders who are tenaciously teachable. We will be the kind of leaders who are marked with contagious joy. We will be defined as servant leaders. And deep inside of every one of us, you will find a warrior spirit. We believe everything rises and falls on leadership. Leaders shape environments instead of being shaped by them. We are the kind of people who set the pace. We blaze the trail. And as a church, we are committed to raising up men and women who will lead and love just like Jesus.
You're with us, and hopefully you are with us at Sunnyvale, South San Jose. Those of you who are joining us online, can we put our hands together for all of our campuses, people who are not in the room, and of course, crazy people at North San Jose. Hey, today is a very, 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 very special day for us as a church because we're calling it Dream Team Appreciation Sunday. We are putting it on the calendar from this point forward. Until Jesus returns, it's going to be Dream Team Appreciation Sunday. And then everybody's going to get Monday off of work because it's Dream Team Appreciation. That sounds like a cool rule. If I were the president, I'd make that the rule. But my point is, I was thinking this today as we as a church, when we have these moments where we encounter the presence of God, and we really do believe that one moment in the presence of God is enough to erase a lifetime of doubt, of insecurity. And it's amazing to think about all that has to happen for that one moment where you are in a service connecting with God. There are lights that need to go on and off. There are computers that are being turned on. And not only is it happening in the moment, but there were dozens of hours that were contributed prior to that. And then when you walk out of a service at any of our campuses, there's coffee, which means that there were dozens of people that put that coffee together. And then all the signs you see, somebody designed them. And then at South San Jose, there was a group of people that got up at 5:30 to set all of that up, to make it happen. And then at Sunnyvale, there are people that were putting out signs in the street. And then there are people who open their homes for echo groups in the middle of the week. And then there's a team that comes in on Monday and they enter all of those connection cards into a database. And then there's a group of people that get them and then they pray over all those prayer requests. And then there's just so much that's happening all throughout the week. At the end of the week, there's a group of moms that come in and they prepare. I should say it's mostly moms. It's women. I think they all do it because they just love it. It's like hanging out with each other. They come in, they stuff programs, they talk, they pray together. There's a group that comes in on Monday organizing all the curriculum for all of what we do with Echo Kids. I mean, I could just go on and on and on and on and on and on. And we have over 300 people every week that make that happen. And so I think it's important for us to recognize that every one of us, if we are not engaged in serving right now, we are sitting in somebody else's sacrifice. Somebody else invested so that you could encounter the presence of God. And they're worthy of honor. They're worthy of celebration. So let's put our hands one more time together, celebrating our dream team. One more thing before I jump into the message. 2 weeks from today is Father's Day. We noticed a couple years ago on Mother's Day, everybody goes to church on Father's Day. Well, not as many people go to church. It's the lowest attended Sunday of the year for a while. We said, that is not happening on our watch. We're going to change that because we believe if you reach a man, you reach a family. Women are often way more receptive spiritually than dudes are. So we said, hey, let's do something about that. Let's make Father's Day awesome. Yeah. All dudes need to celebrate is just like some meat. To give them some meat, give them some cool like gifts, and celebrate them. If they're vegetarians, give them a carrot, and we'll have fun together. But make it a celebration. So Father's Day is awesome. We're going to have a big celebration in 2 weeks. We're going to have like a bunch of competitions, free gifts for dads. And this is an opportunity for you to invite a man to come to church, to be here with you, a father, especially somebody you know that doesn't know the love of Jesus, have never encountered his love. That'll be a great week to bring them, make sure that you are here. A lot of times moms, they like love to go to church. Dads are like, let's go, you know, to the beach. Let's go hunt. I don't know, people in Silicon Valley hunt. If there's anything to hunt, let's do something outdoors. But you can do that after church or before church. No excuses. And on top of that, their life will be changed. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Okay, today we are continuing our Leadership Code series. We have been looking at four values we have as leaders, as a church. This is the culture. This is what we bleed when you cut us. The closer you get to the core, the more and more we want to see this to be true of our lives. So we looked in week one at servant leadership. We looked in week two at contagious joy. Next week, we're going to look at warrior spirit. And hopefully by that point, the Warriors will have won the NBA championship. And then this week, we're going to talk about tenacious teachability. And I'm very, very excited about this message, if you can't tell. And the reason why I am so excited about this message is because I believe it has the power to change your life. I believe it has the power to change every aspect of who you are. And if there's, when I look at what God's done in our church, part of the secret of our church is there's a lot of stuff that happens that only God could do. It's like buildings and staff members and resources coming together only God could do. And there's a human component to our church, just like there is to your life. There's one side God does amazing things. There's another side that he involves you in the process. If there's any part of the process that we've been involved in as a church, I would say, when I look at my own life with all humility, I would say that this message, this principle we're going to look at with my part I can contribute, it is like 90% of what we've experienced. And so I believe both leadership and personal life, there's power in what we're going to talk about. Let me tell you a story. So a couple years ago, Stacy and I, we moved to South San Jose. And when we moved to South San Jose, one of the things that happened at that point was I had to start commuting to the office. And so when I started commuting to the office, I realized how bad traffic is. Up until that point, I'd always lived really close to where my office was for the church, and it was like a 10-minute journey at most. So when we got down there, I realized 101 is a beast. It's a beast. I hated it. And if you know anything about me, I hate things that are slow. When I listen to Audible, I listen to it on 2.0 speed a lot of times. So if I'm talking fast, that's why I'm talking so fast. If you ever want to like go just trip out, listen to Zig Ziglar at 2x the speed. It's just crazy. It's like, if you don't know who Zig Ziglar is, look it up later. But my point is, I like things to be fast. If I'm at Target, I'm looking for the fast line. I will even hip check you to get you out of my way to a line. And it's not that I don't have the love of Jesus in my heart. It's just I'm trying to honor God with my time at that point. So just don't get in my way. I got a few things I got to get accomplished. So I like things that go fast. So I remember when I first got stuck in traffic, I'm like, ah! You know, you ever have that happen? You're like, you just get and you're just going crazy. So I would sit there in traffic and then all of a sudden be like, rew! You know, the motorcycle guy? You're like, like that, just right past you. And then you'd see a car, it's like a Tesla and a motorcycle. How many guys a motorcycle guy? That's you right there, okay? I almost ran you over a few times. I have. And so I started noticing there's another lane. And I said, I want to be in that lane, not this lane. Anybody else ever think that? You're like, they're going fast and I'm stuck. And I want to be in that lane. And I just started wondering, well, how do I get in that lane? And then I noticed the only difference between me and them was they had a sticker and I didn't have a sticker, right? It's just a sticker. That's all it is. So I went and got a sticker, legally, of course. But I got a sticker on my car and now I'm in the fast lane every day. And sometimes I drive past our staff members. I'm like, what's up? Peace out. I got the sticker. And how many of you guys ever feel like that with your life, though? That like there's an area of your life where you feel stuck or gridlocked and everybody else is going faster than you're going. Maybe it's a place in your life where you thought by now you would have made more progress. Like maybe when you got married, you're like, man, this thing's gonna be amazing. And your friend who's been married for 10 years, like they're doing better than you are. They've worked through their issues. And you and your spouse, you're on the same thing you were on your honeymoon. It's the same fight over and over and over again. Or maybe in your career, you thought you would have progressed quicker than you have, but you're still stuck. Sometimes in our lives, we feel gridlocked? How do you get ungridlocked or out of that bumper-to-bumper traffic when there's a place in your life that you really do want to grow? Well, Solomon had some things to say about this in Proverbs. In fact, the whole book of Proverbs is about the wisdom you and I need for our lives to move the way God wants it to move. It's a great book. I highly recommend you read it. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you've never read the Bible, start with Proverbs. It's a great place. You could take a chapter a day. There's 31. The only month, you know, all the months you'd have enough days, and then in February you'd have three extra days except for leap year. And you could just go through it, and I'm just random today. But you could go through it, and you and I would gain so much wisdom just by reading and looking at the Proverbs, asking how do we apply this to our life, one chapter a day. So Proverbs 4, Solomon is writing to his son, and he talks about wisdom, and he says this: get wisdom, develop good judgment, verse 5. Don't forget my words or turn away from them. Don't turn your back on wisdom, for she will protect you, love her, and she will guard you. Now, I think it's kind of funny if you read Proverbs, Solomon refers to wisdom as a woman. I wonder why. Maybe women are wiser than men. It's just, at least that's what I've seen in my life. Verse 7, he says, getting wisdom is the wisest thing that you can do, and whatever else you do, develop good judgment. It's amazing to me how many people keep struggling with the same thing over and over and over again, keep throwing all your energy at the same problem. I think Einstein called that stupidity. It's like doing the same thing over and 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 over again. And I think, well, maybe it's going to change. And just keep hitting, you know, Stacy used to have this goat at her growing up. And the goat, this sounds like human rights problems, but just don't tell anybody I told you this story. So the goat kept jumping over the fence. So they actually, it was in the corner of the fence, so they put a little piece of wood in the corner, and the goat just kept jumping, just rubbed the nub of his horn off, just right there. Like, idiot, just keep jumping, and it's bleeding from his forehead. That's a great word picture of how so many of us live our lives. So he says, if you prize wisdom, she will make you great. Embrace her, she will honor you. She will place a lovely wreath on your head. She will present you with a beautiful crown. When you get wisdom, you're blessed as a result of it. My child, listen to me, do as I say. You have a long life, a good life. I will teach you wisdom's ways, and I will lead you, listen to this, he says, in straight paths. When you walk, you won't be held back. When you run, you won't stumble. Take a hold of my instructions and don't let them go. Guard them, for they are the key to life. He's saying if you get wisdom, you will walk, and there will be areas of your life where you'll make progress, where you've been stuck for decades or years. What you need, not just your effort, not just more trying, what you need is more wisdom with your trying. So here's a little combination to write down. Wisdom plus hard work will get you out of gridlock. It will. It will take some tenacity. Proverbs calls this diligence. It will take tenacity to get out of it. That's why we've defined it tenacious teachability. It's the humility that's needed to grow, but it's also a tenacity. So wisdom plus hard work will get you out of gridlock in an area of your life. You've been stuck for a long period of time. What you need is you need wisdom, and you may need a little bit more hard work in that area. Now, tenacious teachability, what it is it's the key that unlocks the wisdom. It's the thing that you insert so that all of the wisdom that you need that's right there around you can be received into your life. And it's amazing to me how often all the answers that we need for the areas of our lives where we struggle are right there at our fingertips. It's in GrowTrack. You go through GrowTrack and you find out a little bit. We talk about the different steps that we take from growing to connecting to serving to our lives echoing. We go through those four steps, and it's amazing. You might get one insight in GrowTrack that changes the trajectory of your life, or you get into an echo group and you find a group of people to encourage you. One little piece of wisdom can change everything for you. It's right there around you, but it's that tenacity with teachability that allows it to be unlocked into your life. So here's a question I want you to ask yourself on the front end. Where are you currently gridlocked in your life? And I want you to write it down. Now, if it's your spouse, and they're right next to you, just put an S. That's all you put right there, just spouse. If their name's, you know, starts with an S, then just pick something else. I don't know, just a star, a little figure or something later. But write it down. Maybe it's an area of your work or career. If you are a leader, I want you to think of today an area where maybe you are gridlocked in your career or with your job or your team. Maybe it's something related to your school students. Maybe it's something you've been trying to grow in. But identify it now so that we can see the rest of the message through that lane or that lens of where we're gridlocked. Now, let me say one thing before I talk about how to unlock that key with where you're gridlocked. It's possible to get moving fast and out of gridlock but be going in the wrong direction. It is. Ask my wife. Ask Stacy. She will tell you. She has gotten on 101 before intending to go to like Palo Alto and ended up in Morgan Hill. She's like, how'd I get to Salinas? You went the wrong direction. That's how you got to Salinas. A lot of people, though, they live their lives going fast in the wrong direction. So we got to ask the question, am I really even headed in the right direction? You can leverage skills and knowledge to move you fast in the wrong direction. And a part of what helps me is to ask at the end, when I get there, will it have been worth the sacrifice? Would it have been worth the price that I paid to get to the place that I'm at a year, 2 years, 5 years down the road from now? And I want to talk today about getting in the right lane and getting out of gridlock. So I got three ideas. This is not exhaustive. This is just three big ideas to move your life from a place of gridlock into wisdom's path. And I want to say one more time, this message could change your life. I believe it with all my heart. All of our campuses, there are some of you who've been in an area, in a struggle that you've been in for 2 decades, and God could give you something today that could save your marriage. God could give you something today that could change your relationship with your kids. God could give you something today in this message that could change your career. I believe it with all my heart. And I want to share with you today, how do you do that? How do you cooperate with the Holy Spirit to live and lead from the place of tenacious teachability? So if you'll turn with me to Proverbs chapter 9, and we're going to continue journeying there. I'm going to get a little bit of a running start on this, so you won't see it on the screens until we get to about verse 7. And there's a lot in these few verses, so let me just walk through them. He says, wisdom has built her house. She's carved her 7 columns. She's prepared a great banquet, mixed it with great wines, and set the table. She sent her servants to invite everyone to come. I love that because sometimes we think wisdom is a matter of knowledge. Some of the wisest people on the planet didn't even graduate from high school. Wisdom is not a matter of knowledge and information and more of it. It's what you do with what you have. So you see, there's this invitation to wisdom, Solomon says. Anybody can come. She calls out from the heights. She overlooks the city. Come on in with me. She urges the simple. To those who lack good judgment, she says, come and eat my food and drink the wine that I have mixed. He's saying that all of the things that wisdom has to offer to your life are good things. The more you understand that God is for you, the more you're willing to embrace the wisdom he has for your life. The more you see him through that lens, everything he's doing is trying to bless you. This whole book, from the beginning to the end, from Genesis through Revelation, it's all about God trying to move our lives into flourishing the way that he intended from creation, at the beginning of creation. Sin and destruction have ruined humanity's lives over and over and over again. It's not God that ruins us. So he gives a way of life in the scripture that blesses you. So Solomon just deduces it down to many of those principles that if you apply them, you don't even have to be a follower of Jesus to apply the principles of wisdom to your life. And I know a lot of people that have become followers of Jesus when they started applying his ways to their life, and they're like, oh, this is so amazing. He must be true. All the other stuff must be true as well. So just try it and see if it works. If there's an invitation to come, come eat my food, drink the wine I've mixed, leave your simple ways behind, use good judgment. Now, verse 7, this is where we're going to have some fun. Anyone who calls a foul on a mocker will get an insult in return. Oh, my gosh, sorry. Anyone, that was just a LeBron James joke for you there. Nobody got it. Nobody got it.
2 seconds.
That now just like the best LeBron and James impersonation you've ever seen in your life. Like that. All right. I'm done. Okay. Verse 7. Anyone who rebukes a mocker will get an insult in return. Anyone who corrects the wicked will get hurt. So don't bother correcting mockers. They will only hate you. Have you ever had this happen before where you like you go to give somebody feedback and you like you do it so well. You're like giving the crap sandwich. You know, you're like one awesome thing about them on the front end, one like corrective thing in the middle, and like, oh, I really like your hairdo on the back. You know what I'm talking about? You guys ever do that? You're like, you say it as best that you can, and when you say it, it's like their eyes roll back in their head. It's like, my mom has never told me in my entire life that there's anything that I do that's bad. I got a trophy for everything I did my whole life. It's just like system meltdown. You guys ever had that happen before? Just out of curiosity. It's like never been corrected. Just their whole life, everything that they did was awesome. It's like they walked up and down the soccer field, never kicked the ball, never scored a goal, but they're amazing. You're like, you're like the next Pele. You're so unbelievable. It's amazing how much society has put this in us that we can't receive correction anymore. And Solomon says that a fool or even the wicked, they'll make you pay when you correct them. And then he compares it and contrasts it. He says, but correct the wise and they will love you even more. I remember one time when Stacy and I first got married, we got these dogs and they were like our kids for a little while. And then eventually we had kids and then they became dogs. And it's funny to me how often, I'm sorry, I'm just a little, you know, I didn't take any drugs. It's just the Holy Spirit has filled me with so much joy today. I'm just a little loose. But it's funny to me how often I see people pushing dogs in strollers in the Silicon Valley. It's like that dog has four legs, man. Let it walk. That's the reason he's so round, you know? So anyways, don't push your dog in a stroller if you don't get anything else from the message. So we got these dogs, and at the point they were like kids. And Stacy and I, we went on this to this conference. And so we got to the conference, and we didn't have anybody at that time to take care of our dogs, so we decided we'd take the dogs with us to the conference. I have no idea what we were thinking. So for some reason, we're like trying to save money, and all the men were in a room, and all the women were in a room, and I was the one that was going to keep the dogs. Well, they were not potty trained at this point. So I set them up in the bathroom with a towel. I'm like, oh, this will be cool. You know, let's put some towels down. Well, not only were they not potty trained, but they were not trained at all. Really, they weren't trained at all the whole time we had them. They were just like the worst dogs on the face of the planet. One of the dogs broke like three pairs of my glasses, and it was just bad. But on this particular occasion, I put them in the room, and they barked all night long. Just rah, 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 all night long. And the next morning, nobody was awake in the conference. They were all like asleep. And so my boss comes to me the next Monday, and he's like, dude, he said it a little more graciously, like, dude, what were you thinking? You know, like, leave the dogs at home. And in that moment, I was like enraged. I wanted to tell him the five reasons why I needed to bring the dogs. I felt like he was just making negative comments about my kids. I felt it internally. Have you ever felt that before? Like when somebody corrects you just out of curiosity and you just feel it internally. And I had one or two responses that I could do. One was like I could thank him for the correction. The other is I could just rage at him. What did I do? That's for me to know and you to find out. But the point I'm trying to make is that there is a fool inside of every one of us. There is. And really how you respond to correction shows whether or not you are wise or a fool. And the first point I want to make today about unlocking tenacious teachability is we got to learn to love correction. We got to learn to love correction. And I want to ask you, how do you respond when you're corrected? And there are all these different responses that we get. Like the I know guy. You guys know the I know guy? I know. Thank you. I know. I know. He's like, hey, man, if you weren't so angry in meetings, I think people would like you a little bit more. I know. It's just amazing to me how often that foolishness is in all of us, right? And the hardest people to be corrected by are, if you're married, you know this, number one, your spouse, and number two, your parents. And I feel the fool in me when I get corrected. But I believe that there is something around this process of being open to the fact that you don't know what you don't know. Some of us walk around like we know everything. And I have to remind myself that there are people around me in my life who know what I don't know, and they're willing to share with me the things that I can't see, which requires a willingness to be self-aware about my own brokenness and my own stupidity and all the things that I say. There have been so many times in our church's history where people have said, Andy, every time in a meeting, your face is like this. So everybody thinks you're angry at them because your face is like that. And I'm like, that's my focus face. That's not my angry face. But if they tell me and I receive it, it changes the relationship if I'm open to that correction. See, there are people around you. Some of you have a wife or a husband that loves you and keeps telling you, if you keep drinking, it's going to ruin your relationship with our kids. It's going to ruin our marriage. It's going to ruin your career. And you are like 1 to 2 steps away from destroying your life. And God loves you so much that that correction is there to help you. But every time somebody tells you, your chest bows up like you know it all. And you are ruining your life. You're ruining your marriage. You're ruining your career. And you are just 1 to 2 decisions away from gridlock to freedom and liberty and wisdom's path. But because you can't receive correction, you stay stuck. You know, I go to CrossFit. It's a lot of money, but it's always funny to me how people will pay somebody to give them coaching, and then when they give coaching, I'm like, I know. No, idiot, you don't know. You don't. She has been a trainer for 2 decades, and you've been in the gym for 2 weeks. Just listen to her, right? I feel like I could preach on this point forever, because I just think that it's at the foundation of wisdom. Where have you been being corrected? And ultimately, what is it, the thing that keeps coming up that you need to hear and you're just missing it? Write it down right now. God's being gracious enough to give you another opportunity to change today. Here's what helps me. I visualize what will happen if I don't receive correction. I visualize what will happen in my marriage. I visualize what will happen in my ministry if I don't receive that feedback. See, I've come to believe that the pain of regret is far greater than the pain of correction. You know why? Because I've watched a lot of my friends ruin their lives. I have. I heard somebody said one time, when you start out in ministry, write down the name of 10 people that you know, and at the end, there'll only be 2 or 3 of them that are still in ministry. I've watched it. I've watched people I respect and love ruin their lives because they can't get corrected, because they're always right. They're in charge and they're always right. And I just visualize what will happen to our church if I don't get corrected. I visualize what will happen to my relationships. The pain of regret is far worse than the pain of correction. I think I've preached enough on this point, but I want to encourage you to really allow the Holy Spirit to show you what's that place that you need to change. Now, Solomon doesn't stop. He says one more thing. He says this in verse 9. He actually says a lot more things, but I'm going to say 2 more things that he says. So he says, instruct the wise and they'll even get wiser. Teach the righteous and they're going to learn even more. What does he mean here? He means that even when you're wise, you can become more wise. And even when you're great at something, you can continue to grow at the thing that you're already good at. In fact, he says that there's more hope for a fool than the person who thinks that they're wise in their own eyes. So whenever I get to the point that I feel like I've arrived and I've accomplished and I got the level of wisdom that I need to succeed with my life, then I'm heading down a path of destruction. So he says that wise people still believe that there's possibility for more. I can still become a better leader. The first thought out of my mind this morning, I think it's because my wife prayed for me when I was asleep last night, but the first thought out of my mind in my mind this morning when I woke up was, you know what? We're just getting started. I've been going for a decade now as a pastor of this church, and I thought, you know what? If I can grow as much in the next decade as I've grown in the last decade, oh man, how awesome would that be? I had that thought this morning. And It's amazing when you realize the possibility. A lot of people in our church are so young, 20s, early 30s, and sometimes we even feel like our lives are over because we've had so much pain. But where you are now is just a fraction of where you can be. Who you are now is just a fraction of the person that God wants you to become. And if you'll stay on that path of tenacious teachability, there's no limit to what God can do in you and through you. So there's something that we have to embrace in order to move into wisdom and tenacious teachability. In fact, I want to invite Louis to come forward. Will you give him a hand as he comes up? And we're going to do something really fun. I did not know you'd wear a Warriors jersey. And come on close, real close. I would not have invited you on stage if I knew your biceps were bigger than mine. But I'm glad. But I'm going to give you this basketball. I want you to show me your skills for a second.
I'm kind of injured right now, though. I'm a calf.
Oh, you're injured in your calf. Excuse. Go ahead. Yeah. I'm just messing with you. Show me your skills. I'm not going to steal it from you. I don't want you to get hurt. And show me. All right. Here. Shoot it right here. Shoot it. Okay. Look at that, man. You're like a little. Steph Curry, let me give you one more. Okay. All right.
There it is.
Oh, that's good. Okay. Now, let me ask you this question. That's good, man. Thanks. You're really good. Let me ask you this question. How many of you guys think he could ever play in the NBA? Just out of curiosity. His wife maybe might raise her hand. Okay. Now, how many of you think he probably won't play in the NBA? Just out of curiosity. Just raise your hand up high. Come on, be honest. It's not that you're shaming him. He's a stud. But how many of you think he's going to play? Come on. How many think he'll play in the NBA, even with great coaching? No. He won't. I'm not trying to be a pessimist, but that's the reality. Now, with great coaching and a lot of help, let's say that we could, bring, Steph Curry down, and he come to our services and hang out with you for, 45 minutes after. Even then, you're probably not playing in the NBA. But how many of you think he could get better at basketball? Just out of curiosity. How many think he could grow? Okay, now here's the point. There's a great book called Mindsets of Success by Carol Dweck, and she talks about two mindsets. And what she says is there's one mindset that is a fixed mindset that believes that where I am right now is fixed. And a lot of it comes out of this mindset that my success ultimately in my life is produced by my natural talent. So they studied all these students, and they're like, okay, they're really smart, they're really good, and they praise them for their talent. And what they noticed is if the children were praised for their talent, they thought they were successful because of their talent. Then when they encountered barriers and they didn't succeed, they thought, well, I'm not successful because I'm not talented enough. And then they declined in their success because of that. But they tracked another group of people who had what they called a growth mindset. Now, a growth mindset, what it says is, I can improve, I can get better. Watch, you can just improve, just practice your form. Look at that, even just in a few minutes, just by hearing it, is this is seeping in, okay? So the growth mindset says that I can improve and I can get better. So you can get better as a basketball player. Now, I want to thank you for coming up here and hanging out with me. I got a shirt. Let's give him a round of applause. Thank him for being on the stage today, all of our campuses. Now, this is true in any area of our lives. What happens is that we often embrace a fixed mindset that says, it is what it is, and I am what I am. And in order to move into wisdom's path, what we have to do is we have to embrace a growth mindset. Really, all of Scripture is communicating that you can become who God has created you to become. And you could sit down and watch YouTube videos and read all the self-help books, and did you know that actually you could grow and get better? But imagine what could happen with the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. What happens is so often is that we imagine an area of our lives where we feel stuck and we don't believe that we can actually become better or more in that area. So the level of wisdom that we have stays fixed. In order for me to be able to grow into who God's created me to become, I have to believe that I can become more with his power and with his help. People blame personality. Like, I'm just rude because there's my personality. No, you're rude because you're rude. That's the case. I'm just sloppy because there's my Myers-Briggs. No, you can grow in that area. We blame all these things in our life on personality, on our past. Well, I've married that person. Well, if I'd married her too, then I would be just like him, or if I had a different wife or had different kids. We have all these lists of reasons. That's just excuses. It's excuses. I think that there's somebody here today that God wants to breathe hope into you that it can be different. I believe that there's no area of your life where you are currently gridlocked that with the power of the Holy Spirit that you cannot change. I believe that there is any aspect of your life where you are currently stuck that with the power of the Spirit of God, God's principles applied into your life, that God can change that area of your life. And somebody today, you've just been going round and round and round and round and round and you lost hope. And God's saying to you, no, the marriage can be different. No, you can become a better dad. You can. You can become a better leader than you are right now. You can grow as a CEO. You can get better at raising money so your startup can succeed at a higher level. Any area of your life that you are currently stuck with God's power, you can change. But it takes a willingness to focus on a given area of your life for a given period of time to say, I am just going to be relentless about this area of life with God's help to get better. I'm going to read the books I need to read. I'm going to find some mentors who can give me counsel. I'm going to go through counseling. I'm going to ask questions. I'm not going to wait until somebody corrects me. I'm going to go find the thing I need so that I can grow and become all that I can be. Here's my challenge for you. Take one area of your life, and for a year, with God's help, be relentless on it. Just say, I'm going to get better. My thing this year is parenting. I'm going to get better at parenting. I'm going to read books. I'm going to find good parents. I'm going to journal. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God for help. I'm going to read the Bible through that lens. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to change me into who God's created me to be, because I know I can be a better dad. I can be more patient with my kids. I'm not going to just say, that's my reality. I'm going to embrace a growth mindset. What's that area for you that you need with God's help? I want to encourage you on Monday to get out a journal and write down. Ask God to tell you. Ask the Holy Spirit, where do you want me to grow? And just listen. And I believe if you'll listen, he will help you step in to greater levels of fruitfulness. We're going to embrace a growth mindset. Am I helping anybody today? Just out of curiosity. Okay, verse 10. Last verse, I want to finish on this. Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. He says it multiple times throughout the book of Proverbs. He says, the fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. What is he saying? Is he saying that we should walk around afraid of God? That's not what Solomon is saying. He's saying that there's a God who created the universe and you're not him. And all that God has created is good. In fact, all the problems that we have in our world and in our lives are not problems that God created. They're problems we've created as humans. In fact, one other place Solomon says that the fool ruins his life and then he rages against God. Like, no, you ruined your life. You're the one that made all those choices. You ruined your marriage. You ruined your job. You're the one that got ticked at your boss and threw your cup at him and it broke and you did that, not God. You know, that's not God's fault that happened in your life. Solomon is saying, but God, a good God, structured the world with principles. And he made it and he blessed it. And all that it was good before sin entered in. So there are times in my life when I realize that my ways and God's wisdom collide. He says something and I see it differently. You know, I thought eventually in my life that wouldn't happen anymore. Like God and I would just all agree all the time. Like, man, eventually I'm going to just arrive at this place. God sees it this way. I see it that way. And it's just, but even this week, things I'm like, he says this, I think this. And what do you do when you and God see it differently? Just out of curiosity. I have to come at it with the assumption that God's wisdom is greater than my ways. And when my ways and God's wisdom collide, if I assume that his ways and his wisdom win out, it radically changes my life. So the third point I'm going to finish on this is we want to develop a bias towards obedience. It's that when God says something, even if I don't understand it, I believe it to be true and I readjust my ways back to the ways of God. And some of us, we live our lives with the assumption that we know what's best. We've got the answer. And maybe you've been reading and studying, and there are things that you've heard in here, and you're like, I'm going to keep doing it that way. I'm going to keep cheating on my spouse. I'm going to keep stealing money. I'm going to keep not working hard. All these things, I'm just going to keep doing it. And I'm going to be fine. I will. I'll be good. And then you get down the road 5, 10, 15, 20 years later, and you've completely obliterated your life. Listen, I believe with all my heart that God deeply loves you, and so deeply wants to bless your life. And all of his principles in here are to bless you. So every time you don't see it the way God sees it, it's not so God can just make your life suck and you hate it. It's because he wants good things for you. So when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to finish on this verse. He says, chapter 13, verse 12, he says, to those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given and they will have abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. What he's saying is that it's not by understanding that you believe. It's by believing that you understand. It's when I recognize, okay, there's a God who's created the universe, and I believe with all my heart based on what happened at the cross and the empty tomb and all these guys that saw it and these women that saw it who later would give their lives for that message that ultimately he resurrected from the dead. And it's based on that faith that if you conquered the grave, then you're in charge and I'll do whatever you say. I will. Because you're the one who holds the keys to life and death, and what I really want is to say yes to you. And so I want to posture my life and I want to posture my leadership. You have my yes, even when it doesn't make sense to me. So what we want to cultivate, especially for leaders, is to give our yes to Jesus way before we know even what the command is. Monday morning, you wake up today, you got my yes. It's yours. So deeply and so badly want the wisdom that I need for every area of my life. And if you tell me, I'll change. You show me, I'll make a hard turn. I'll make a mid-course correction. It's you. You're in charge. And I need you in my life. Some of you, you're just like one step away. And God's right there. And he's like, just open your heart to me. I want to give you wisdom. I want to give you power. I want to give you salvation. And your heart's so hard, and you're sitting in these services, and it's just bouncing off of your heart because you're just like, I got this. You don't got it, friend. You don't. You need him. Today can be the day of your salvation. I think so many people, the reason that they never enter into relationship with God is not because they can't conceive a world where they don't know everything, or they can't conceive a world where there might be a God who created it at all. It's just, I just don't want somebody else to be in charge of my life. And today could be that day that you just say, you know what? Enough of me. Enough of my trying in my own power. I need you. I need you in my life. Would you tell them that today? I need you. All of our campuses with every head bowed and every eye closed, just in this moment, just tell them, I need you. I need you. Some of you today's the day of your salvation, to open up your heart to say, God, I need you. Thank you, Jesus, that you've come that we might have life and have it abundantly. Help us, even in our minds this week, to frame our lives through the lens of you are the one that gives us the wisdom that we need. You said in your word, if we ask you, you'll give us wisdom. I pray for those who are deciding today to surrender their lives today, that they would sense your spirit step in, and today would be the day of transformation that changes everything for them. Thank you for the hope of a cross and an empty tomb, that because of the empty tomb, our lives can change, that it can be different. God, fill this church with your hope today. Through your Holy Spirit, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.